Almighty Lord of all grace, all mercy, all steadfast love and faithfulness. You're good. You are very good. You cleanse your people, your saints. Bring them near to you in mercy and in grace. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We confess, Lord, our foolish assumptions and our constant arrogance to assume that we may approach you in our own way, that our strength is sufficient with our inadequate abilities, through our feeble efforts. We assume we can come to you. Father, we confess that we are polluted. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord, you alone are holy, holy, holy. And we declare, Father, that we are unclean, unclean in every way. It is our desperate need this morning to be clean, to be washed white, to have a clean heart and a renewed spirit within us that only you can give. Give us, I pray. Give us hearts that desire to be clean, to be renewed. Father, we continue to try. We continue to go after our own ways. We confess, Father, that they fail at every turn. Father, I pray that we will this morning give up on our trying, and that instead we will throw ourselves upon your lavish mercy, your amazing grace, your steadfast love, and find there our healing, our cleansing. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a taste of your mercy, even as we've gathered here this morning to sing your praises, to hear your word, to pray. As you've gathered us here again to receive your word and to affirm again that you're a God of mercy and that your mercies never come to an end, that they are new every morning, and that your steadfast love never ceases, and that it is better than life. May we be reminded of this again this morning as we turn and look at Christ, as we fix our hope and our joy upon Him. May we trust the promised mercy that you give us in Christ, we ask. Amen. Amen. Many of you attempt to read through your Bibles every year. And if you are like me, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are a challenge. They're tougher than most. In fact, the first 10 chapters of 1st Chronicles is nothing but a list of names. That is difficult at best. 2nd Chronicles is full of a lot of history. Some people like that. The difficulty, though, of this history is that it's one bad decision after another. Usually you come upon this king that they list, and they say, this is the new king. This is his age. This is his mother's name, because that's very important. And this is how long this king has reigned. And then you will usually get a phrase in 2 Chronicles, something along these lines. And this is the most frequent phrase there in 2 Chronicles concerning the kings. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. And so you see over and over and over again, failure, a downward spiral that plunges God's people deeper and deeper into a horrific calamity of their sin and despair. And so on occasion, there's a glimmer in 2 Chronicles. There's a little bit of hope when on occasion you bump into a king that is good. And so with all of that, difficulty. Now you've got this king that is good. And in 2 Chronicles this past week, I ran into the King Uzziah that David Sueda read for us this morning. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, verses 3 and 4. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it is glorious. We see this good king out of all these bad kings. It's like a diamond on a black velvet. It's just shining with clarity. And then later on in 2 Chronicles 26, we see Uzziah's prosperity, his success, led to pride. And later on in 26, verse 16, excuse me, yes, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God." And what did he do? He entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, Uzziah was a king, not a priest. He was not supposed to be doing that. He thought he was so influential, so successful, so blessed by God, that he could go into places and do things that even he was not supposed to do. So we find in 2 Chronicles 26, 21 that the priest asked him to leave. To leave the place that he was in the temple offering this incense, because it was not a place that he was supposed to be. This made him angry. He was the king after all. He could do what he wanted to. And it says that the Lord struck Uzziah with leprosy because of his anger and because of his disobedience of going before the Lord without the appropriate means. That is the priest as they went before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 26, 21 says, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house. For not only was he now separated from God, he wasn't in God's house, but now he's separated from all people. He had been, his relationship, his fellowship had been severed not only from God, but also from all that he knew, all of his loved ones. It says he lived in a separate house. 2 Chronicles 26, 21, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And this king did so much good. And then his life was ended in emptiness, uncleanness, cast away, set apart from all fellowship, not only from God, but from all of those who were around him. In light of King Uzziah's life of prosperity and success, ending in such despair, attempting to come before the Lord and offer sacrifice when he should not, or incense when he should not have. This is all in light of a very familiar passage that many of us know, and it is the calling of Isaiah. Think back for a second, the calling of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, I realize I'm jumping around here, but I wanted you to, we're going to land here in just a minute, so stick with me. In Isaiah chapter 6, the calling of Isaiah speaks of this King Uzziah, and it says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, how did he die? He died with leprosy. He died with leprosy as one who went before the throne of God, not as a priest as he should have, but instead as a king. And in so doing, he became angry because he was told to leave, and the Lord gave him leprosy. So it says in Isaiah 6:1, in Isaiah's call to ministry, called to be a prophet, "In the year that King Uzziah died," Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." Where did he see the Lord? He saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe had filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah is in the place that Uzziah was pulled away from. That Uzziah thought in his arrogance and in his pride and in his success and in his blessings, Uzziah tried to approach this place, and Uzziah died a leper. Isaiah, the prophet, is now standing before the Lord, seated on his throne, high and lifted up. Even the angelic angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is" who? The Lord of hosts. This one who is king. This one who reigns. This one who is over all the earth. His glory is being shown. "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And Isaiah says, "Woe is me. Isaiah's undone where Uzziah the king was not undone. He thought he needed to be there because of his success. But Isaiah, no, instead Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of," listen, "unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, Isaiah was aware of his contamination. He was aware that he was a man who was not clean. Now, Isaiah was not a leper. Isaiah was simply a sinful man like you and I. And he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King." The King. Not small king like Uzziah, but the King, the one who will reign when kings come and go. When Uzziah was born, succeeded, and then died, this king came and went, but the King will reign forever. Isaiah is saying, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was in the appropriate place. He understood where he stood in the light of the Holy God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah declared himself, rightly so, as one who did not deserve to be in the presence of the Lord. Unclean. In the presence of this holy, heavenly throne, Isaiah had no place, and he realized this was not for him. King Uzziah, in his pride, approached the throne thinking that he had enough in order to do it. This morning, brothers and sisters, as we come here into this sanctuary to come before the Lord and worship, how do we come? Do we come this morning as those who are convinced of our sin and our absolute utter inability to come before God, the Father, the holy, 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 the one who the whole earth and its thresholds and its foundations are shaking in his presence? Do we come before him with our own merit, with our own abilities, with our own efforts? Or do we come before him in the name of Jesus Christ and by the blood of Christ? And that alone. That's the only way we will come. That's the only way we will become clean. And this is why, brothers and sisters, is because many of us are aware of this. Almost none of us are as aware of this as we should be. We are desperate. We are incredibly desperate. And many of us are convinced if we can just try a little harder or do a little more or get it together, then somehow, some way, we can have something to bring to the Father. And we can come before his presence, and that is a lie. There's only one way we'll come before God this morning, and that is through the access that is given to us through Jesus Christ, his shed blood. The cross is a declaration not of our worth, but how much we needed a Savior, how sinful we were, and how much we needed to come into God's presence. And as we are desperately unclean, we're people who should know that, and we should, like Isaiah, cry, "My eyes need to see the King, the Lord of hosts." This morning, we're going to be finishing up Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, it is being established that Jesus is the King, the Lord of hosts. That he is the one who reigns and will reign. He is the one that all the other kings foreshadowed. He's the one that they are picturing. Jesus is the one that was to come to reign over his people with justice and righteousness where none of the others were able to do. Jesus is the Son of God, as it says in Mark 1:1. He's the one who reigns over his kingdom, the very kingdom of God that is promised in the Old Testament. Now comes to fruition. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is at hand. In other words, it's here. It's arrived. Why? Because King Jesus has showed up on the scene. And he shows up with desperate people all around him. Haven't we seen these desperate people over the last several weeks? We've seen the desperate demoniac, the person who was influenced by the demon. In chapter 1, verses 21, verses 28, verse 34, Jesus had authority to cast out that demon, that demonic influence among this man that was in this synagogue. We see Jesus having authority to heal even the sick, Peter's mother-in-law, in chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. These people were all desperate. This morning, we're going to approach another person who was very desperate, this leper. And in the Lord's pity, and in the Lord's power, and with the Lord's authority, you know what he's going to do in our text this morning? He's going to make him whole. He's going to cleanse this man so that he can not only have access to his friends and his family again, he can have his life back, but he's able to approach God, to come into the very presence of God's people, and to worship with God's people, to rejoin God's people. This is a spiritual cleansing, indeed, a physical cleansing, a ceremonial purity that's taking place among this desperate man, this leper. Jesus of Nazareth begins his Galilean ministry. As it speaks of there in verse 39, it says in chapter 1, verse 39, "And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons." And let's get a picture of what that looks like as he entered into this Galilean ministry. Verses 40 through 45 are going to give us just one scenario of this Galilean ministry that Jesus has launched into. And this morning, we're going to notice in verses 40 through 45 two particular headings that I want you to notice concerning this cleansing of the leper. First heading is the act of cleansing. The act of cleansing. This is verses 40 through 42. The act of cleansing. And then point number two, heading number two, is the witness of cleansing. The witness of cleansing. This is 43 through 45. The act of cleansing. And then number two, the witness of cleansing. Notice with me, if you will, this act of cleansing in verse 40 as it begins. "And the leper came to him." This phrase really downplays the horror and repulsion that so many would have understood as soon as they heard that phrase. This leper, this one who was supposed to keep a distance, this one who was never supposed to be near anyone, just a reminder of his desperation, isn't it? This leper, it says, came to Jesus. The leper was not supposed to come. The leper was violating all the protocol, both of law and custom for that time. What was supposed to be going on is that the leper was supposed to keep his distance and he was supposed to be crying out clearly so all that could hear, "Unclean, unclean." And yet, this leper comes to Jesus. This title of leper is really more than just a particular distinct disease, but instead this title in the New Testament of leper is really a category for all kinds of skin diseases, including leprosy, which we know as today as Hansen's disease. But it includes all kinds of various types of skin diseases, all of them in Leviticus, another difficult section to read through when you're trying to read through your Bible. All of those skin diseases that are taking place there in Leviticus in 13 through 16, chapters 13 through 16. No matter what the specific particulars of this particular leprosy that this man had, we don't know exactly. It's not given to us. All we know is that he's been labeled a leper. And that this is not just a disease that he would struggle with, not just some inconvenience where he would have to continue to kind of manage it. Brothers and sisters, leprosy during this time was a sentence. Leprosy robbed that person not simply of their health, but also of their entire lifestyle. It first robbed them of their name. They were no longer referred to with the humanity of being called by the name that they were given, but instead, from that point forward, they were referred to by their disease. They were a leper. That was their name. And they were lumped in with all the others that were also lepers. It was beyond just the disease, brothers and sisters. The job that they once had no longer was possible. They were outcast from any kind of normal lifestyle that any of us would know or any of them would know. Isolated from family, from friends, and especially the worshiping community. They were not allowed to be a part of the worshiping community any longer. None of this horror could be hidden. They couldn't go and kind of hide away. They had to make it known anytime somebody came forward or came close to them. They had to be exposed and transparent before all. So for the benefit of the all, they were declared unclean. They were often even visibly shown as being lepers or outcasts. They were not supposed to groom their hair. They were supposed to wear clothes that were torn and dirty. Brothers and sisters, in other words, they were to make every effort to make it clear that they were a walking dead person. They were a corpse that was moving in their midst. And all of this really pales in comparison to the fact that they were going to be dying a very slow and often a very difficult death. The desperation of this leper is seen in our text, not only in the fact that he approached the Lord, but how he approached the Lord. Look what it says in verse 40. And the leper came to him. And what was the leper doing? Notice his desperation. Imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." The leper approaches the Lord, imploring him, crying out to him. There is a desperation here. Kneeling before him. All of these are markers as indicated to say that, Jesus, you're not just any and every other person. This man fully was convinced that Jesus could help him. This is why he was approaching Jesus. This is why he was imploring Jesus. This is why he was kneeling before Jesus. He knew Jesus not to be just some spiritual leader or some religious teacher. He wasn't just somebody who could do tricks that he heard about. No, he was crying out to Jesus as Lord, bowing before him, convinced that in his hopelessness, in his horror, this is the man who could end this. And listen to the man's demand. "If you will, you can make me clean. If you will, Lord, you can make me clean." Do you hear the faith in this man's declaration? The real question for this man, brothers and sisters, was not if the Lord was able to cleanse him. Do you see that there? The man, the leper, was not questioning whether the Lord was able to cleanse him. The real question was if the Lord wanted to. That's what he's asking here. "If you will, Lord, you can make me clean." The ability was there. The leper was convinced of that. He did not, brothers and sisters, question Jesus' ability. Instead, he was questioning Jesus' mercy. And isn't that so many times for so many of us who have grown up in the church, who have heard all the Bible stories, who know what the Bible says, isn't that where our faith is most challenged often? We affirm all of the amazing things that God can do, and many of us are absolutely convinced that God can do anything He wants to do. Isn't the question for you and I this morning, will He do that for me? Will He bring His mercy and His grace, His steadfast love into my life? We must be clean. We've been polluted by sin, and we desperately need to go to the Lord as those who are unclean and cry and ask Him for His holiness. And this is what this leper was doing. He was crying out to the Lord, and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean, Lord." We're all not right before God. We read this morning, we even read it together as a congregation in Psalm 51. Listen to David's psalm. Listen to his prayer to the Lord. "Purge me with hyssop." Do you hear that? "Lord, I need you to purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow." This was David's cry. This was David's plea. "Lord, you need to clean me because I cannot clean myself. Let me hear joy and gladness," David cries out in Psalm 51. "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities." 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart." You hear the prayer? You've prayed that before. You've prayed that before. And many of you have prayed this in despair. Lord, there's nothing in me that's clean. That sin continues to ravage my soul, continues to come back. That emotional despair continues to haunt me. Lord, would you create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, O Lord. Instead, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your, listen, with your willing spirit. That's what we're praying for, that the Lord would be willing, that the Lord would come. Can you see this feeble yet desperate man? And he's in exactly the right place. You see what he's doing? It's feeble and desperate, and yet who has he come to? He's saying, Lord Jesus, it is you and you alone that can cleanse me, that can wash me, that can make me whiter than snow. His faith is feeble. His faith is despairing, but his faith is in Christ. And it is strong, brothers and sisters. We need to realize that our faith doesn't have to be some amazing, confident, wonderful, firm thing. It simply needs to be in Christ. This man, in his despair, in his feeble faith, came and stood at the foot of Jesus and said, if you will, you can cleanse me. Brothers and sisters, fix your feeble, desperate, flickering faith upon the solid bedrock foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy and grace that we will find only there. Only there will we find the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ to be able to stand, to endure, to persevere. This is the only place we'll find it. This was the lepers, let me see here. In the act of cleansing, this was the leper's faith. Let's turn now and consider quickly under this first heading, the Lord's pity. The Lord's pity. Look with me at 41 and 42. Moved with pity, he, the Lord, stretched out his hand and touched this leper. He touched this leper. He touched him. And then he says a glorious statement. And then he commands something. Notice what it says. The Lord says, I will. And then he commands the man, be clean. Look at the Lord's pity here, brothers and sisters. This mercy, this pity, is really amazing. It's astonishing. And I would dare say it's even scandalous. Nobody standing around Jesus on this day thought that Jesus should be having anything remotely to do with this man. In fact, if anything, everybody standing around Jesus on that day, if they cared anything at all about Jesus, they would have been doing what they could to separate Jesus from this leper. No way that this could be a good thing. And yet Jesus, in his scandalous mercy, and with incredible pity, he poured upon this man, this bold yet desperate man, mercy and pity. It says here, the Lord was moved with pity. He stretched out his hand. Far from being simply emotional. In other words, Jesus, it says here that he was moved with pity, but nobody could see that, right? There's no way we can look into the heart of Jesus other than here Mark is describing it to us, that he was moved with pity, but nobody could see that. So what we see is that this pity, this mercy that Jesus was showing became very physically seen when Jesus did the unspeakable. It's likely that the people that were standing around Jesus not only were so amazed that Jesus was even willing to be in the presence of this man, they were shocked. But then when Jesus, it says here in our passage, stretched out his hand, they must have gasped. Why in the world would Jesus reach into this man's life and initiate contact with one who was unclean? And then Jesus touched this man. And he said, I will. In other words, the Lord says, you don't have to question my desire here. The Lord says, be clean. It's important for us to understand this leprosy a little more. It wasn't just merely a physical disease. This leprosy can't only be limited to physical health or disease, but also social and spiritual status. It was actually a ritual cleansing that Jesus was doing here. In other words, the leprosy had to do more with the body, just as much to do with the soul as it did with the body. It not only caused the body to be marred, but it also caused the soul to mourn. And we're not quite sure which of these were worse. So when Jesus stretched out his hand, he was doing the opposite of what anyone else would have ever thought to do. Jesus was reaching into the disease, stepping into this man's isolation, his sorrow, his separation, crossing over the revolting barrier that nobody else would cross and that shielded this man quite possibly for many years, maybe even since his birth. Jesus' mercy is displayed first by initiating it, by stretching out his hand, and next by actually touching this man in the very presence of everyone else. When was the last time this man had been touched? It's a good question, I think, because it's likely this man felt the touch and trembled. We need to remember, as I mentioned even last week, I think 2 weeks ago, how very important it is for us as God's people to actually be together on Lord's Day, to physically be in each other's presence, to be sitting beside one another, to be talking and making eye contact with one another, even shaking hands or placing our hand on one another's shoulders and maybe even giving hugs where appropriate. It's a wonderful expression of mercy and love and caring. And in our society today, brothers and sisters, when we're so connected through a glass screen, there are people who go through their entire week and have never been touched by another person. We need to make sure we take the opportunity to do that. It's important for us. Many of you have maybe family or loved ones that are in nursing homes, some that may be in hospitals. One of the things I try to do when I go to nursing homes or to hospitals is I'm trying to think of maybe what should I say, how can I encourage them in the Lord. But one of the things I try to primarily do when I'm there in the hospital or in a nursing home is to place my hand maybe in the hand of that elderly person, or maybe on the shoulder of that elderly person, or to give them a hug, to let them know that I am there. We so desperately need that today in our day. Jesus was not afraid to reach out his hand and to touch this leper. And this was something that was very unusual for this man, for he spent his entire life isolating himself, shielding himself from everyone else. And Jesus reaches out his hand and touches this man, and he says, "I will be clean." According to Jesus, was violating every ritual of the Old Testament book of Leviticus, as well as all the extra-biblical Hebrew literature and all the different standards of how you should stay away from all of these things. And this is why. Because by Jesus touching this man, everything in the book of Leviticus says that he was supposed to become unclean. Jesus was supposed to become unclean. But what's glorious and amazing about this is that Jesus is declaring by this event, by the fact he touched this man and he says, "You are clean." Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, Jesus made this man clean. Do you hear and do you sense the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as he touches this man and declares him clean, and Jesus himself is not unclean by the process? Jesus is not defiled, but instead he gives purity. He makes this man, in his mercy, someone who is not defiled but cleansed. And yet, when Jesus touches this man, he declares something. Jesus' merciful declaration is that he wills. He is not only able but willing to cleanse this man. And that's what he does. Instead of Jesus becoming defiled, Jesus cleanses. He says, "Be clean." He's making a statement. He's calling into this disease and this despair. And he says, "This man will be clean." Other illnesses and diseases need to be healed. In fact, what we find, it's interesting, all these other illnesses and diseases that we find throughout the scriptures. Jesus, it says Jesus brings healing to those people. It's interesting, leprosy is never healed. In the New Testament, we find nowhere where leprosy is healed, but in every single place, leprosy is cleansed. It's cleansed. And so in this way, it's not just simply a physical disease, but it's a ceremonial cleansing. And Jesus here is declaring that this man is clean. Nowhere else is this so clear that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can make men clean, who can bring defilement and putrid dirtiness white as snow. There are six verses here and four references, not to healing, but to cleansing. Our text continues to say that something actually happened when Jesus touched this man and spoke these words. And immediately it says in our text, and immediately the leprosy left him. Do you see that there? Do you see that in our text? It says immediately, verse 42, the leprosy left this man. That's what happened to his body. That's what happened physically to this man. And then we hear what happened to his soul. His soul was washed and renewed. It said not only that immediately this leprosy left him, but it goes on in verse 42 and it says, and he was made clean. He was made clean. Makes it very clear that Jesus was doing more than just healing a disease, but he was cleansing this man so that he might be right before God. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I want us to understand that in order for us to be clean, we must acknowledge not only that Jesus Christ is able to do this. We can't just simply intellectually affirm that Christ is able to cleanse me, able to purge my sin, able to wash me white as snow. But instead, also, added to that, we must throw ourselves upon the lavish mercy and steadfast love of the Lord, which is most clearly and most beautifully pictured through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that God is merciful. And we think of God as being merciful and a God of steadfast love and a God of grace. Where do we think of that? We think of that as New Testament things, right? This is how God reveals himself in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, a little different, right? Not at all. In fact, let me read to you three passages from the Old Testament. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's Psalm 145:8. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, it says. Psalm 130, verse 7 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord is, Psalm 130, verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Do you see how lavish it is? This steadfast love, this plentiful redemption. Old Testament, Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new, brothers and sisters, every single morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Those are Old Testament passages that tell us of the lavish mercy, grace, and steadfast love of our Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what the Lord says in his word is true for you? Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, Christ saved us. That's what it says. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Christ saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Why did Christ save us? Not because of works that we have done and our own attempts for righteousness. It goes on, but according to his own mercy. He saves us according to his own mercy. And then it goes on in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and it says this, he saves us in his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ convinced that the Word of God is true and that His mercy and His grace and His steadfast love isn't just something for everybody else and for what He's done everywhere else in the world, but it is, in fact, for you and I, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's turn and consider our second point this morning as we look at the witness of cleaning. This witness of cleaning, verses 43 through 45. So many of you this morning need to hear and rehear and rehear again and affirm that through the Lord Jesus Christ you've been shown lavish mercy. And in that mercy, you can stand and persevere. You need to hear that over and over and over again, just like I do. However, there's others here this morning that are living your lives as if you've never received mercy, and you have. In other words, some here this morning need to hear that mercy is available for you again today. Others of you here this morning need to be convinced that you need to live lives that are very different than how you're living because you've been shown mercy. Your lives need to reflect the mercy that has been shown to you. And we're living stingy, angry, frustrated, irritated lives as if God has done nothing good for us. And He has. This second portion of our text this morning, verses 43 through 45, help us see what witness comes out of those who have been shown mercy. And so how are we to live now that we've been shown this abundant mercy in light of this pity that the Lord shows each and every one of us in Christ Jesus? How are we then to live? We have to move on and live our lives in light of this amazing, even scandalous mercy that Jesus has shown us. We see here this morning in verses 43 and 44, look with me if you will. And it says here, "And Jesus sternly charged him," the leper, "and sent him away at once." It says here that Jesus sent him away. And then later in chapter verse 44, it says, He tells him to go and show yourself to the priest. But not without first sternly warning him. Do you see the warning there in verse 43? Jesus, it says, sternly charged him and sent him away. Other English translations try to get at this severity, the real urgency that Jesus was communicating to this man. This wasn't something that Jesus said in passing. It wasn't something that this man could have misunderstood in any way. The text is trying to make that very clear. Our text in the ESV says, He sternly charged this man. The King James says, straightly charged. Another translation, sternly warned him. Another translation, strongly warning this man. In other words, there was no doubt this man was being severely and clearly commanded with earnestness from the Lord Himself, the one who showed him this pity, that he was to be silent. "See that you say nothing to anyone," Jesus says. Now I'm going to talk about that in just a moment in verse 45. But first, let's look at what Jesus says when He tells him to go away. To go to see the priest. Show yourself to the priest. He sternly warns him. Secondly, first He says to be silent, to say nothing to anyone. But the second charge He gives him, instruction He gives him, that He sternly warns him to do is to go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for the proof to them. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, now I've done this. I've made you clean. I've declared you clean. Now you need to go have it verified. Jesus can say anything He wants. But ultimately what matters is that they verify it. And the priests were the ones who did this during this day. This clear command was to make sure that the man does not pass by the authority and the instruction of the law itself. And so what we find here is that Jesus is commanding him to go back to the very law of God. Many wrongly assume that Jesus, when He was opposing the religious leaders, as we see more clearly, actually all of chapter 2, is Jesus just confronting the religious leaders over and over again. Sometimes we assume that since He was confronting the religious leaders, then Jesus was in some way setting aside the importance of the Old Testament law or the religious leadership altogether. Many say that Jesus was trying to abrogate the importance of the law. throughout his ministry. He was saying, the Old Testament no longer matters. The law no longer applies to us. Reading the Gospels carefully, however, would cause us to see just the opposite. Jesus was constantly pointing people back to the law and saying, this is something important for you. This is something valuable for you. It's actually a declaration of the very character of God himself, and it should not be set aside. In fact, what we find is that Jesus' problem with the religious leaders was constantly that they were not obeying the law. How many times does Jesus say to the religious leaders, not, hey, you guys are trying to keep this thing way too much, but he says, haven't you read? Don't you understand the law of God? You're actually living contrary to the law. It's what Jesus does when he confronts the religious leaders over and over again. Let me be very straightforward in this particular matter. Many of us have received incredibly lavish grace and mercy from our Lord Jesus Christ. This should never cause us to casually set aside nor outright disobey God in his good moral law and clear commands given to his saints. We have misunderstood, brothers and sisters, the mercy of God if we receive it and then assume that God now thinks lightly of our sin or that he commands that we ignore his law. In other words, brothers and sisters, when we have received mercy, it does not cause us to dismiss sin as if Jesus took it lightly, so therefore we can. But instead, it should cause us even the more, with joy of heart, to pursue the things that God has called us to. Our confession of faith speaks of living in obedience to the law, and it says this: living to the obedience of law is not contrary to the grace of the gospel, but is, according to what it says, it is in sweet harmony with it. For the Spirit of Christ subdues and enables the human will to do freely and cheerfully what the will of God as revealed in the law requires. In other words, when God shows us mercy, it should enliven our hearts to want to serve and honor him, not out of drudgery and burden, but out of incredible joy. This amazing mercy of Christ draws our heart with love and joy to obedience that comes from faith. And in so doing, our lives are, according to the end of verse 44, what does it say there at the end of verse 44? It is a proof to them. It is for a proof to the watching world that we are a people who have been shown mercy, amazing mercy. So we see here that the Lord's answer in response to the leper is calling him back to go to the priest and to offer this cleansing. And then we see the leper's preaching here. Notice what the leper does in verse 45. He goes, as the Lord has told him in verse 43. It says, but go and show yourself to the priest. And then in verse 45, he sternly warns in verse 43 again. He says, when he sends him away, charges him, sends him away, he says, see that you say nothing to anyone. In other words, he charges him to silence, sternly charges him to silence. And then in verse 45, we see something of why Jesus did that. In verse 45, it says, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. This firm warning of silence may seem odd to us. Why would the Lord say, don't say anything to anybody? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, talking about primarily two reasons. One is that the identity of Jesus was at stake and the timing was not right. Jesus wanted his identity to be clear and concise. How easy is it for us to misunderstand who Jesus is? Well, it was just as easy during this day, especially before Jesus went to the cross. And so Jesus wanted his identity of who he was to come not only from him, but also from his apostles, and not from any and everybody out there that was trying to determine and understand who Jesus was by these miracles that Jesus was doing. And specifically through his preaching and through his death and resurrection and the apostles' teaching. This is how Jesus' identity was to be made known. This is how Jesus' identity is to be made known to us today. It's not by our fancies or our understanding of what Jesus has done for me lately, but instead what Jesus declared who he was and what he did in the Scriptures. The second reason, which we can see probably most clearly here in our passage in verse 45, is this obvious danger that if the kingdom was now at hand and this new king was rising up, the Roman Empire of that day would be concerned. If this new kingdom was rising up in their midst, they would begin wondering whether they needed to put this new kingdom aside. This message going out too soon and into the wrong places would make it far more difficult for Jesus and those who were preaching the gospel to get the word of Jesus Christ out. It became an obstacle, in other words, a difficulty for God's people. And so Jesus was saying to the leper, don't go and spread this everywhere. And yet this man who was in despair and desperate and humble in verse 40, remember that? He was in despair and desperate and humble in verse 40, is now overwhelmed with joy and boldness. And it says here in our passage that he goes out and talks freely about his deliverance, his burden being removed, his life being restored. And we can't blame him. We really can't blame him for this. This man clearly, however, did not obey God, did not obey the Lord when the Lord told him not to do this very thing. This man's cleanliness was not only something that the priest affirmed. As we look at this, it says that he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news everywhere. Do you see that? That verse basically says that this man went to the priest and the priest declared him clean. And therefore, that man was then able to go into the midst of all these people and begin declaring his being clean, his being delivered. And so the priest affirmed this. Not only did the priest affirm this, but now we see that the crowds are beginning to affirm it in the sense that they were coming near this man as he was declaring his deliverance and believing that he was a man who once was a leper, who once was unclean, but has now been made clean. And so the testimony is not only among the priests that they're going to have to deal with in chapter 2, that this Jesus is able to heal people from leprosy, but now it's among the crowds that this man who once was a leper has now been clean. The proof had definitely gone out, as it mentions earlier in verse 43. But it had its consequences. It had its disadvantages. It says in verse 45 of Mark chapter 1 that he spread the news in such a degree, it says in verse 45, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, it says. And the people had to come to him from every quarter. One commentator that I read says this, and I want to read it to you because I thought it was just so well done. The commentator says, Mark began this story with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. At the end of the story, Jesus is out in desolate places. Jesus and the leper, brothers and sisters, have traded places. There's a substitution that's taking place. Jesus traded places with this man. The leper now is on the inside. He's among the crowds. Jesus is on the outside in desolate places. The commentator goes on and says, early in his ministry, Jesus is already an outsider in human society. Mark casts him in the role of a servant of the Lord who, listen to this, this will remind you of another passage in the Old Testament. This servant of the Lord is one who bears the iniquities of others. That's Isaiah 53:11. And whose bearing of them causes him to be numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12. The reason I wanted us to see that is to see that when we have been shown mercy by our Savior, we need to understand that this astonishing mercy, God's astonishing mercy in our lives, will likely cause us to lose our platform, to lose our place of prominence, to be named among one who is our Savior and Lord. We may be like those who, as the church, become outsiders in our world today. We've been shown much mercy, so therefore, when we are cast as outsiders among our world or foolish for believing the Bible and the things that are being spoken in that Bible, it should not cause us to waver. But instead, as we begin to be criticized and cast out and set aside and marginalized as God's people who seek to walk by faith, we can meditate even more upon the lavish and abundant mercy that we've been shown in Christ. For in doing this, will we grow strong? Will we become faithful? Will we be able to continue and persevere as we're being cast out and marginalized in our culture today? Jesus Christ has made us clean. He has given us righteousness. He has washed us white as snow. He has purified us so that we can come before the Father. And the more we as God's people begin to meditate on and think about this mercy, it'll humble us. It'll cause us to rejoice. It'll encourage us and remind us and encourage us to remind one another that the Lord is good and that He will sustain us and that our possessions and our being favored isn't and never has been in the eyes of this world and the things of this world. But instead, our favor and our status is not before men, but before God. And we should never forget that. Because when we begin forgetting that, we become Uzziah the king. In our success and in our pride, we think that because we have such prominence among men, we can then approach God any way we want. And we're unclean. But brothers and sisters, as those who are in Christ, listen, if you will, as I read this last passage from Hebrews chapter 10 that speaks of our status before God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? By the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, brothers and sisters, let us draw near. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, listen, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He, listen to this, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see that day drawing near. May the Lord give us mercy to do that very thing. Let's pray together.